Good morning, church family. It's truly a beautiful day. Now that the heat is gone, but it's beautiful because I'm here this morning with my family. And I want to thank you for your prayers and your kind words. And as I've said before, you can only weep so long for the passing of a mother or a father or any family member or friend. And then you realize that you are crying for yourself. Because as we know, those who die in Christ or those who fall asleep in Christ are just waiting for that great, beautiful day when Christ comes to take them home. And so we focus our lives and our minds on the present, to know God. As you know, we have in our bulletin there are the circle, the cycle of our church life and our personal lives, that we are reminded every time we look at that, that all of us are on a journey. And that journey is to discover and to discover God. Talked a couple of weeks ago when I spoke last about Socrates' notion of to know yourself and how that concept of knowing oneself seems to permeate Western thought, and not just Western thought, but Western psychology, and has also made its way into Western theology and psychology. And so the idea of knowing yourself and the way to discover truth, the way to discover that aspect of God, is to dig deep down inside of yourself, to find that. Once you get in touch with that, then you will truly have found the essence of all wisdom and all truth. Well, how many of you have been doing that for the last 2 weeks? Did you find anything? What did you find? Probably like Michael Jackson's song, The Man in the Mirror. You know, you looked and you found the man in the mirror. You found yourself. There I am. And did you discover the peace that passes all understanding? Well, I don't know about you, but I, in the past few weeks, I've had to once again face reality that we live here on this earth, but only for a short moment, a passing, fleeting moment. That, as one song says, all we are is dust in the wind. That's really all we are. I believe the words to that song are taken right out of the writings of Solomon or David, either one. We just are here for a passing moment. That in light of eternity, in light of forever, that our lives on this earth are very short. And of course, when we have a family member, especially a mother, that passes at the age of 98, we say, yes, she lived a long life, but in reality, that's just a brief moment in God's eternity. And I'm so thankful that my mother found her meaning in life. The essence of her life was in her relationship with God. And so, yes, I shed tears, but I also have a tremendous hope. And that hope is the same hope that all the Bible writers had, the hope in Jesus Christ, the hope of eternity with Christ. There is hope. And in a world where we see so much pain and suffering and discouragement and sadness, there shines a bright light, and that is the hope that we have, internal hope that resides in Jesus Christ Himself. And so I just take courage this morning in that, knowing that my mother just awaits the coming of Jesus Christ. Kingdom schematics. Those of you that study schematics, drawings, blueprints, whether it's a computer or whether it's a car or something electrical, we all know that sometimes we have to rely on those schematics to help us sort through and make our way through to figure out what is wrong. My friend is trying to figure out what's wrong with my car. When I left a couple of weeks ago to go and to see my mother, it took me 8 hours. What normally takes an hour and a half took me 8 hours. Because my car decided to finally, after all these years, decided that it had enough. And so I have a friend who is studying the electrical schematics of my car to figure out why it suddenly decided in the middle of nowhere to just go, and that was it. So it's important, schematic. What are the schematics of God's kingdom? What is the essence of who God is? We've talked a lot about that. God, we talk about God being this and God being that, and people have all kinds of ideas about God. I saw something the other day in the mall up in Riverside as I was walking through, and actually they're there every week. And there's a big advertisement that says, "Know the truth about truth." That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Know the truth about truth. When very clearly Jesus said, "I am the way, I'm the truth." He placed himself as the truth. Jesus is the truth. God is truth. The way to all truth. You see, you hear those slogans, those ideas, tossed around and batted around a lot. It's interesting because I don't know about you, but I do want to know the truth. I want to know the simple truth. There's always somebody who has an idea and they want to kind of lead you on down a path, and they have all these hoops that you have to jump through, and they have all these proof texts, and they have all these ideas and these concepts and these philosophies and theologies. But I'm a kind of guy that just wants, now I'm getting older, I just say it to me. Just give me it. Don't lead me on. Don't pull my leg. Don't come up with all kinds of theories and philosophies and hoops that I have to jump through. Just tell me, what is truth? Are you kind of there too, some of you? Younger ones, you know, you guys want to play around a little bit more, but just give me the truth. Just lay it out there for me. You know, this passage of scripture that we have before us this morning points out something that I think is very important as we begin our discussion. It says, the way that we know we've been transferred from death to life. So how do you know that you're alive this morning? Huh? Other than the fact that you're breathing. How do you know that you're alive? We talk about this life meaning spiritual life, eternal life. Do you know that you've been transferred from death to life? Is that you love your brothers and sisters. And there's all kinds of people that want to give you all kinds of different litmus tests, evidence, proof. But this is very simple. You know that you've passed from death to life and that you love one another. By the way, that theme pops up over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, especially in the New Testament. All the authors, all the writers have said at one point in their writings in the New Testament that they will know you are connected with Christ. They will know you are a Christian by what? By your haircut? By the clothes that you wear or don't wear? By where you live or the color of your skin or no, it's by your love. Love is vital. Love is important. So I got to thinking about that, and I began to do some reading and some studying and looking in God's Word. To discover the true meaning of life, to discover the true purpose of your life, to understand better God's purpose for you in your life, there are two sources, I believe, that all of us have access to. The first one is God's beautiful creation. You ever stop for just a moment and just observed the beauty in God's creation? And looked around you? Touched the flower? watched a bird fly by and thought, wow, isn't that amazing? Or stood on the shores of the ocean and listened to the waves just breaking constantly, never ending, never stopping. Looked out in the middle of the night, the stars, and awestruck by the universe that we live in. God created that world. First of all, for Himself, and secondly, for us. The second way that we can discover and find out God's purpose in our life and God's purpose as to who He is through the Word of God. And you all have access to that. And you don't need a college degree to read it to understand it. It's there. It's self-explanatory. And so these two sources work in tandem together. God's creation, which you are a part of that creation, and God's Word. And you have access to them. I thought, well, okay, so let's go back to a time. Let's go back in our minds for a moment to a time when there was no world as we know it. To a time before human beings existed. To a time before God decided to create this world. Let's go back. John 1, verses 1 and 2 says that there was a time only God and the triune family existed. Even the angels had not been created. It was free of all defects. It was perfect. Absolute perfection. Flawless. In fact, it's pretty hard to imagine that time because for us as humans, we're part of the creation. So this is a time when only God existed. And I say God, I mean the family God. There's three of them, by the way. It was pure. So for me, to dwell long in that time period is pretty tough. My mind is distracted. My mind is reminded of where I am and who I am. So let's move forward. Job 38:7 says that when God stepped forward to create the world, it says the angels shouted for joy at the creation of the world. Now mind you, no humans existed. Just the world. Just the world, God standing there, and by the word of His mouth, scriptures tell us, were the heavens made. So God spoke the world into existence. There are multiple passages of scripture. If you take some time this afternoon and just look up that particular time. And then we step forward just even a little bit further. And we realize that the universe, of course, that our world was created in, this beautiful, vast universe, is all also part of God's creation. It sprang forth from the mind of God. Flashes of light, explosions of color, suns and planets and galaxies and Milky Ways and it's still expanding. Scientists tell us they used to think that the universe was imploding not that long ago, that it was closing in on us. Science was saying, you know, now they're saying just the opposite. Actually, it's expanding at a rate of speed that boggles the mind. And the more they explore and the further out they send their telescopes, the bigger their telescopes, the more they realize that our universe is just absolutely exploding, expanding. I believe that's a testament to the kind of mind that God has. It's not boxed into some little box, some little cage. It's not imploding on itself. It's constantly expanding. So if you ever think that your mind's going to ever be able to comprehend God, give it up. Just give up that notion. your little mind, I don't care how smart you are, I don't care if you're Einstein or any of the other intelligentsia that have passed through our this world, even at the greatest, even in the greatest mind cannot comprehend or even begin to keep up with the mind of God. It's so silly when we think we can figure it out. It's so silly. We need to leave that one alone. God is constantly expanding, constantly creating, constantly growing and expanding His universe. If we think we'll ever be able to keep up or catch up or even begin to comprehend that, don't try. Stick with the little things. So, this creation thing that came from the mind of God, this creation, this beauty, this extravagance, this color, all came from the mind of God. So we then discover the true purpose for the creation of this world. I'm not talking about the other worlds. This world. It bursts forth from the heart of God. The heart of God. It's beautiful. Genesis tells us. It's awesome beauty. It's pure. It's radiant. And as it bursts forth, it manifests itself in the creation, the ultimate creation, the creation of humans. And Jesus turns to the Father and says, "Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they beautiful? Created in the very image, the very likeness of this awesome God. Human beings who talk and see and hear and process information and think. Yes, and procreate. They can't create. Try hard. Humans can never make something out of nothing. Only God can do that. We can make something out of existing matter or materials, but we can never, ever, ever, ever create something from nothing. As hard as they might try, it's not going to ever happen. And imagine God's response to the Holy Spirit and Jesus as they stand there and they look at these two awesome individuals created in their likeness, in their image, with their ability to think freely, with their ability to speak and communicate. They even look like us, I think, just a little bit. Created in the image of God. Free, intelligent, capable of pure love. Not the kind of love that we often see in the world today, but a love that is so pure and so radiant. It comes directly from the heart of God. So, if God then is the creator, He then also is the source of all life. He is the source of all love. He is the source and the sustainer of His creation. If He's the originator, if He is the one who drew the schematics, the blueprint, if you please, if He is the architect, then He alone holds the plan, the schematics, the DNA in His very hands. And so God's very nature, His very essence, His very DNA is love. Love. The Bible says it over and over again. Creation reveals it to us over and over again. God is love. By the way, if you read the scriptures, it doesn't say
that God is forgiveness. It says that God is forgiving. It doesn't say that God is power. It says that He is powerful. Yes, it is part of the what emanates from Him. But God, it says very clearly that God is love. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Somebody's going to go home and say, oh, the pastor said that God isn't powerful. No. The very core, the very center, the very essence of who God is love. Love. Don't you understand that's what the Bible's trying to tell us? From right from the very beginning, from the very start of life on this earth, God is showing us that He is love. And that He loves us from the very beginning. Even before we even understood or even had a brain to think, God created a world that exudes. It's so full of His love that you can't help but see it everywhere you go. Sit out on the waves on a surfboard, and what do you feel? Yes, you feel the power of God, but you're also feeling the love of God. Every time that wave passes under you, it says, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. If I went out there, I'd probably be all day going up and down. I don't ride the waves. I just sit on them. God is love. Let me tell you something, folks. If anybody tries to tell you anything else about who God is, if they want to lead you down some rosy path with all kinds of proof texts and all kinds of philosophy and theologies and all these things, and if they miss the point that God is love, then they've really missed the essence, the very core of who He is. And it's so simple, it's so plain, it's so obvious. In fact, as I was studying, it was like I was just, like something, a flash of light, like a piece of, like lightning struck me. I suddenly realized everything else that I was looking at, everything else I was trying to understand, everything else I was trying to philosophize and theologize about, that the very essence, the very center, the very core of that is that God is love. Oh, but we understand that, Pastor, but there's all these other things over here that we have to understand. If we can understand all these things and we can wade through all of this and we can jump through all of these hoops, then maybe we can get to the idea that God is love. No, no. You just need to jump right in and accept the fact that God is love. Quit waiting. Quit wading in shallow water. Quit trying to discover how to surf by playing in the seaweed in the shore. You gotta get out in the waves. You gotta get out where it's deep, where the waves come up and they rise up out of the ocean. And you can ride those waves. You gotta understand that God's love is so deep and so incredible that He sent His very own Son. Not an adopted son, not a fake son, not something that He created, but His very own Son for you and for me. If that doesn't leave you speechless, I don't know what would. So the central core, the core characteristic that defines the essence of God is John 4:7-12. God is love. And it says it over and over throughout scriptures. God is love. He is love. And see, God's love isn't self-seeking. Now this is something you need to understand and break this down. All right? Because all of us want to be loving. We like to be loving people, I hope. And being Christians, we know that, well, that's part of being a Christian. We need to be loving. Okay? And if we can stop tripping over all the peripheral stuff, and if we can just stop wading in the shallow pool And if we can jump right into to God's love, the depth of God's love, then maybe we can begin to understand how that love is not self-centered. It's not self-seeking. It always is seeking others. Do you get it? Nowhere in the Bible do I find God seeking to bring love to himself. He's always giving love away because that's the essence of who he is. It's what radiates from his character. It's what radiates from his core is love, 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 like a heartbeat. His very essence, his very nature, his very character is outward moving love. Do you understand? I don't know what other words to use. I'm looking for words. It's love that's always moving out. It never moves in. It's moving out. Do you get it? It's moving away. Just like his universe is expanding, so God's love is expanding. It's always moving away. He never thinks of himself. Got a picture of that. My mother lived a good life, 98 years plus. She'd been 99 in December. And God gave me my mother to show me what this kind of love is. My mother is a very, very unselfish person, always serving others, always thinking about others, always showing her love to others. I have lots of memories going over to orphanages on Sabbath afternoon and just holding little newborn babies that were rejected, left on the doorstep of the hospital during the night. Rows and rows of them in cribs, and my mother would spend hours and hours just holding those babies, giving them love. And now at the end of her life, the last few months of her life, actually the last few years, but it became more obvious the last few months, the lady who was caring for her would say, you know, your mother was up last night late and she was crying, and I went in to see her to see if she was in pain, and she said, no, I'm not in pain, I'm just crying, I'm just praying for my children. That's all. Even when she was at the end of her very life, even when she knew that she was only going to live maybe a few more months, she told me, I'm not going to live very long. I said, no, Mom, you're going to live to be 1,000 years old. Don't worry about it. But she knew in her heart, and she, the very last thoughts that she had was her children. Very last thought that Jesus had on the cross was what? Forgive them. He didn't say bring down lightning and strike them, steamroll them, blast them off the face of the universe. He said, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Outward moving love. You know what? Please understand this. But when I was struck by this thought, when the Holy Spirit said, just look at your mother's last few hours, last few days, last few months, and you'll understand my love. All the theology that I've ever studied, which is an awful lot, 40 years of it, didn't mean anything to that one thought, that God loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Simple love, and yet so powerful and so awesome. And so life-changing, and constantly moving out, constantly moving, 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 moving away, never drawing back, never pulling back, never holding back, always pouring out love into our lives, our selfish, self-centered, egotistical lives. God still loves us. You get it? Do you understand it? I'm just beginning to understand. Just beginning the tip. Outward moving love, other-centered love. It is the very schematic of God's kingdom. It is exactly what he created this world on, outward moving love. And when he created Adam and Eve, he created them in love. And when they sinned, he forgave them in love. And when he died on the cross, he was thinking about
you and me. There's an old song, I think written by Dottie Rambo, I'm not sure. But it goes, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. It's an old song. When Jesus was on the cross, he was not thinking about himself. He was only thinking about us. That's love. You want a definition? I get sick and tired of human definitions of love. They're so flaky. Here today, gone tomorrow, here and there, blah, 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 blah. If you really want to know what love is, just spend 5 minutes contemplating what Jesus did for you on the cross. The law of love is the law of life. The law of love, Jesus himself said it. They said, oh, which law is the most important one? What did he say? Love your father. And then love yourself. Is that what it says? Love your neighbor as yourself. Simple as that. That's the truth about truth, if you want to know. It's really very basic, but incredibly deep. And so if law of love is the law of life, that's true then, and I believe it is true because the Bible tells me so, then being in harmony with the law will bring life, health, happiness, First John, we'll go back to our passage here. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. If we can live up to that, not much else you need, really. In fact, I think it's significant to know that one of the last, according to early Christian history, one of the last sermons that John the Revelator preached was not about beasts. He wrote about them. He wrote about the story in Revelation. No, it's not about the dragon. The last sermon that John preached, by the way, he was brought often over from the island to the mainland, according to Christian tradition, and he would go to visit the churches on the mainland and on Saturday and just worship with them, and he would be asked to say something. One of the last things he did was he got up to speak, invited him to speak, and he said, children, love one another, and he sat down.